Well, we have finished dealing with the issue of preparing to pray, which I told you was the first subtopic in dealing with how to pray. The second subtopic is actually doing the actual prayer, doing the actual praying. Now, once a believer has prepared to pray, as we have explained, then depending on the nature of the prayer, whether it is crisis or formal prayer, it becomes necessary to follow as closely as possible the order of the pattern prayer of the Lord given in either Matthew's account or Luke's account. Now, this means that prayer should begin with addressing God the Father. In fact, this actually begins with the preparation stage, really, when the believer confesses sins to God. Nevertheless, the believer should begin praying by addressing our Heavenly Father according to the pattern in the phrase of Matthew 6, verse 11 and verse 9, when he says, "Our Father in heaven." Now, the phrase "Our Father in heaven" raises two questions. First, why did our Lord include the expression "in heaven"? Second, why is it important for us to address God as our Father? Now, as to the question of why Christ mentioned heaven in this particular place, there are at least two possible reasons for doing so. It is to remind us of the greatness of God. Although we are in a personal relationship with Him, we must not forget that while He is with us, that He is still above us by being in heaven. So we say He's eminent and transcendent. He is everywhere, yet He's in heaven. Now, another reason Jesus included the word heaven is to cause us to be respectful of God, as well as to be thoughtful in what we say. I know that some of us, we just run our mouths. We don't, what comes out of our mouths really connects with our thinking. I know that. But you can't, really, if you have to be an effective prayer person, you must connect those. In other words, what comes out of your mouth should be well connected with your thinking. Now, remembering that God is in heaven and we are on earth should cause us to think before we utter anything to Him in prayers. This, in effect, though, is similar to the advice of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. It is, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few." So that's possibly the reasons for introducing that phrase "in heaven." Now, to answer the second question as to the importance of addressing God as our Father, we should know that the word "Father" is translated from the Greek word that literally refers to the male immediate biological ancestor of someone, and so it simply means father. However, the Greek word was used in a figurative sense as a title of honor for a revered old man, or as a respectful means of addressing him. Because you see, we all have problems because of our culture, where we don't show much respect to the elderly. We talk to them anyhow we want. Well, if you have that kind of thinking, when you start praying, you start addressing God anyhow. You just think you're talking to somebody anyhow. But the title Father was used in the ancient world to show high respect for those who are elderly or aged. Now, so when this word, the Greek word, is applied to God, it is used in the sense of him who is responsible for the origin and the care of all that exists, so that he is the originator and the ruler of creation. Now, the functions of a father include provision and protection of the family. Provision and protection of the family. But among the Jews, see, the Jews were God's chosen people. They lived by the scripture. It doesn't mean all of them did, but by and large, everything they were asked to do was based on the scripture. So, among the Jews, one of the most important functions of a father is that of instructing the son in the law. That's the most important function of a father. Now, the implication of this is really to me that a man is not truly a father if he fails to instruct his children in spiritual matters. A father is a failure, total failure. Doesn't want the title father if he does not instruct his children on spiritual matters. So with this understanding of the word father, we can now state that there are at least three reasons we should address God as father in prayer. At least three. First, it is to remind us that we have a very personal relationship with God, the God of the universe, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the word should remind us of our covenant relationship with the God of creation. He is not a distant God, but our Father. Personal, close. He is the creator of all, but not the father of all. Because being a father requires a very unique personal relationship. So he is the creator, but not everyone has a father-son relationship with him. Now, this type of relationship is only possible through regeneration. What people say, being born again. Second reason, it is a sign of our respect for our Heavenly Father. That's why we address him that way. Third, it is a way of recognizing that as the creator and the ruler of the world, he is committed to providing our necessities while on this planet. In short, the word father conveys our total dependence on the first member of the Godhead. So when you say, our Father in heaven, doesn't always mean you use that phrase. Like we say, it's a pattern. We're learning pattern. So we have provided three reasons we should address God as our Father in prayer. But it seems to me that the most important of the reasons, of this reason, is simply to make us aware that we are in a father-son relationship with the creator of the universe. You're in a father-son relationship. Now we make this point because while Jesus taught that we should begin our prayer by addressing the Father, it does not mean that we do not use the word Father. That whenever we don't use it, that we're wrong. It doesn't mean that. We are saying that sometimes we may not use the word Father, so long as we understand that we are in a father-son relationship with God. So the point, this point is so that we should not think, or that we should not think that if of that address to the Father that we have seen here is an ironclad fashion type of thing, as something from which no deviation is permitted. That's what we're trying to say. Is so you know it's relationship. Doesn't he may pray with that same Father. That doesn't mean that you're wrong. It just as long as you remember that relationship, that you have a father-son relationship. In fact, twice the early church did not use the title Father at the beginning of their prayer. In the first recorded prayer of believers in Christ, their prayer was addressed to God in such a way that it could be a reference to the Father or to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what it said in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. It reads, "Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen." Here, the word Lord here can refer to God the Father or to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Now, it is probably that the early church meant to address this prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, since their concern is the selection of a replacement for Judas Iscariot. Now we say this because the Holy Spirit, through Luke, had made the point that Jesus chose the apostles. In that Acts chapter 1, look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 reads, "Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." That's very important to remind us they're talking about whom he has chosen. So if he's talking about whom, if they are trying to replace whom he has chosen, it would make more sense that they'd be talking to him. They'd be addressing the Lord and say, "Now we're about to replace. Tell us whom you want us to replace with." So that's why we believe that prayer is really directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it is possible that the disciples addressed the Lord Jesus in keeping with his instruction to them in John chapter 14, verse 14. John chapter 14, verse 14. It reads, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So it's possible, more likely, that that's what they were thinking. Now, in another recorded prayer of the church, early church, their prayer was addressed to God without distinction of the member of the Godhead in view. Still in Acts, look at chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And hold on to Acts, because the next passage is still in Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 24 reads, "When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Now the church addressed their prayer to Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Now the Greek word translated Sovereign Lord is a common title for God in the Old Testament as the highest, most powerful king. And it's a word used in the Septuagint for God. It's a Greek word that's potes. So, the early church simply addressed God using a title that was common for addressing him among the Jews, and so they did not use the word father. Furthermore, Stephen, before his death, addressed his prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ directly, as in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. It reads, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" So the point, though, is that we should not be too rigid. If at some point a person who recognizes the father-son relationship address God in any other term that recognizes that the recipient of the prayer is one who is the sovereign Lord. So we are saying that although our prayers should commonly be addressed to the Father, there's nothing wrong in addressing any prayer to the Son, since he is, of course, God. It's just as commonly it should be addressed to the Father. But there are occasions when we address the Son directly, or even the Holy Spirit. Now, the address to God, the Father, in prayer, depending on the purpose of a given prayer, should normally be followed by thanksgiving. In other words, once you address Father, whatever it is, wherever way you go, we say the next thing you do in that prayer, when you are now doing your prayer, you say, "Father." As soon as you say "Father," the next thing that comes from that should be thanksgiving. This means that once you address the Father, especially in a private prayer, you should immediately go into praising and giving thanks to him. The scripture urges us to offer thanks to the Father in prayer. Consider the command of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Now what we are doing is we are chipping away, we are building, giving you the elements of prayer. And it's only when we complete all this that everything becomes a little more clearer. But we're saying as soon as you begin your prayer, you've already confessed your sin, and then you say, "Father." As soon as you say, "Father," the next thing that you come up with should be thanksgiving, especially in a private prayer, especially. Philippians 4 verse 6 reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now the phrase "with thanksgiving" describes the attitude that should accompany every act of prayer. Now this command in Philippians implies that thanksgiving should be an important element of our prayer. Now the issue with thanksgiving in prayer is to determine the best way to do it during a formal prayer. We use the term formal prayer to indicate a prayer that is comprehensive and not targeted to a specific concern. In other words, your private prayer, where you can spend any time that you choose. Even if you want to pray 2, 3, 4 hours, that's fine. 10 minutes, whatever. I mean, 10 minutes, I doubt if you're actually doing prayer. If you had to do a private prayer in 10 minutes, I mean private, you and you only. That's what I'm calling private prayer. Now, so that's why I'm using the word private, so you understand, I mean formal prayer. Now, there is a time when our prayer may be quite targeted, though, and we simply address our Father and go straight to the point of the prayer. We've seen the pattern. Now, this example is provided in the first recorded prayer of the early church. Their specific concern was with replacement of Judas Iscariot, so that when they prayed, they were specific. They did not enter into any kind of thanksgiving at this particular point. Here is the thing that you have to remember. When there is a public prayer, there is a purpose. It is targeted. Formal prayer is not. That doesn't mean there are no particular issues that you're going to pray. There are. But it's not like when believers come together to pray. It is targeted. That is not all when to do all the singing that people do in prayer. It's so focused because you are dealing with something specific. So they simply here presented their requests in the passage that we have cited previously. And of course, we'll continue to cite when the need arises in the course of our study of this subject of prayer. And I'm referring to Acts again, chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. We looked at 24, just going out to 25. We'll look at verses 24 through 25. He reads, then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us of which of these two you have chosen, to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go to where he belongs. Now you see that they addressed the Lord and went straight to the heart of their request. That's a very unique prayer. It's targeted. Now, this kind of prayer is what I regard as an informal prayer, or a prayer for a specific purpose, and sometimes a crisis prayer. A crisis prayer. Because generally, crisis prayer is very brief and short. Now, outside this kind of prayer, though, we contend that the best place to carry out this command of thanksgiving during prayer is right after we address our Heavenly Father. In effect, we mean that if you are involved in a formal, private prayer, or even in public prayer, depending on in a given congregation, it's essential to follow the address to God the Father with thanksgiving or praise, depending on the nature. Now, the reason that the initial address of the Father in prayer should be followed by thanksgiving or praise is that praise or thanksgiving can, in a sense, be viewed as a further elaboration of the address to the Father. You can see it, you just say, Father, and like that you still elaborating. Now, so, we should ask, what then should consist of the thanksgiving? What then should consist of the thanksgiving that should follow as soon as you say, Father, in your formal prayer? Well, one thing, it would be unwise for us to give an absolute answer to this question. Instead, though, we should state a principle that should govern this thanksgiving. It is that our thanksgiving should be that which arises from a remembrance of God's goodness in the past and a realization of his blessings in the present. So to this end then, thanksgiving or praise as an element of prayer is quite beneficial because first and foremost, it shows our appreciation for our Heavenly Father. But it also has personal benefit of solidifying our trust in the God we present our prayer, knowing that we can expect him to respond appropriately to our prayer. Now, it is true that we have indicated that we cannot or should not give an absolute answer to what should consist of thanksgiving. But in bearing in mind that our study here is concerned with doing prayer. Remember, that's what we're doing, doing prayer. And so it is essential to provide help concerning some of the contents of our thanksgiving in time of prayers, to give you some things that should be contained in it. Now, there are at least three subjects we should focus in our thanksgiving. There are three subjects. A first subject has to do with the character of God along with his work. The character of God along with his work. Now, this means that we should offer thanks in which we recognize the attributes of God. Now, this does not mean that we should thank God for all his attributes in one prayer setting, but we could thank him for the attributes that may be most relevant to the prayer that we are about to offer. By this, of course, we do not mean that you will have to say that you thank him for his power, but you could praise him for one of his attributes or one of his works. Now, we have several examples in the scripture of following address to God with thanksgiving or praise that could be viewed as a further description of the address to the Father. King Solomon, in his prayer of dedication of the temple, followed his address to the Lord by praising or thanking God for his faithfulness in keeping his covenant with his people, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 through 23. First Kings, chapter 8, verses 22 through 23. First Kings, chapter 8, verse 22 through 23 reads, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no one like you in heaven above and earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way." So here, he continued. He addressed God, and he continued to elaborate, praising him for his faithfulness. King Hezekiah, who was concerned with deliverance from the Assyrians, followed his address to the Lord with a praise or what we call further address, that recognize that the Lord is sovereign, or since he describes the Lord as the absolute ruler over all the earth in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 through 15. Second Kings, chapter 19, verses 14 through 15. It reads, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Now, you just think about this. Here are people who understood what they are doing with the Lord. They understand what personal relationship is. Some of these things we read it, I don't know how whether we really reflect on them. And sometimes, if we did, we think, well, maybe that didn't make sense. It just makes them look somehow. Somebody wrote you a letter, and you go to the temple and spread it out and say, okay, Father, this is the letter they written me. Doesn't God see it? This is people who have a personal relationship. They're not perfect. Just none of us is perfect. But if you have a personal relationship, it shows in ways that it cannot be explained. And some people may think you're crazy. That makes sense. But look at what he did. So he spread it before the Lord. Verse 15 says, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Now, you see, when he said, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth, what he's doing is, he said, okay, Lord, you are the actual ruler. Now, this man is harassing me, but you are the actual ruler. So he's appealing to his character. In this case, that he is the sovereign Lord. So that's the further address that he took up. Now, Prophet Jeremiah followed his address to the Lord with further description of the Lord that is equivalent to praise or thanksgiving for his omnipotence and love. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 16 and 18 through 18. Jeremiah. Now again, like what we do is, I will just show you one verse and I move on. But I'd like to overwhelm you with facts, or with data that you can't contradict. So that if you go and you start thinking, now I'm wait, how about what I thought, go through those passages and come and prove me wrong. That's why one of the reasons I overwhelm you with evidence or the data. So we can't dispute that. Look at what it says in Jeremiah 32 verse 16. Reads, after I have given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I pray to the Lord. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring punishment for the father's sins into the lives of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Almighty. So here, look at him. He's looking at he addressed God, recognizing his omnipotence and his love. Daniel made thanksgiving a part of his daily prayer. As much we know, didn't give us all the detail, but that is implied in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 reads, now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published,
He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he's done before. So we're not giving the content, but at least we know he gave thanks. That's his practice. Now the early church, certainly after addressing the sovereign Lord in their second recorded prayer, praise him, or should we say further describe him as the creator. In Acts chapter 4, verses 24. Acts 24, verse 24. Which I've already, we looked at it previously, we'll go back. Like I told you, we'll be looking at those passages often and often as we need to. It reads again, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they say, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So they are recognizing him as the creator, and they're also recognizing his power. So anyway, the first subject of thanksgiving or praise in your prayer should be the character of God together with his work. How you do that? It's individual thing. So when you address your prayer to the Father, you should expound on that address by either praising, thanksgiving, or thanking God for his work, or by describing him further in terms of his divine attribute. A second subject of thanksgiving or praise, following the initial address to your heavenly Father, concerns your salvation. Your salvation. You should thank God for your salvation and everything that results from it, as there is nothing more important to you than these. It would seem to me that when a believer recognizes the importance of salvation, that person will thank God for salvation every opportunity the individual gets. I'm saying that in a formal prayer, it is essential you thank God for your salvation every time you pray. You can't thank him enough for your salvation. You should thank him every time you pray. In your private prayer, of course. Thank him. See, Dozo, the Apostle Paul, could thank God for the salvation of the Colossians, although he did not use the word salvation. He thanked God for qualifying them to share in eternal blessings in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 reads, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. I see there are blessings in the eternal state that God has reserved for those who belong to him. See, God is so gracious. At this moment, every human being is enjoying what we call the common grace. In other words, you may be an unbeliever, the most wicked person living in anywhere. When God brings his rain, he doesn't say, no, I'm not going to give you rain. I surround everyone, but you won't get it. He still gives you. That's his common grace. But what we're saying is there are special blessings that God has reserved for those who belong to him. But the only way a person can be among those who enjoy these blessings is to be saved. Without being saved, you can enjoy them. This is an exclusive club.
This club, they are called believers. Those who have trusted Christ as your Savior, they have a special blessing that comes from God. And it is true, though, that the apostle did not mention salvation, but that is precisely what he is thankful to God with respect to the Colossians. The fact that the apostle was thankful for the salvation of the Colossians, although he did not say it directly, is supported by a more direct thanksgiving for the salvation of the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And you hold on to that passage too, because I read the next verse too. Now the thing that we're arguing is that your prayer, every time that you have your formal prayer, you should thank God for salvation. You can't thank him enough. If you understand what your salvation means, you thank him every time. So here it says, but we ought always, not sometimes, always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. See, the apostle was thankful to God for the salvation of the Thessalonians that began with their election and their actual salvation that occurred when they believed in the Lord, or when they responded to the call of God. For the apostle mentioned the call of God in the next verse. Look at verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14 reads, he called you to this. What is this? That's salvation, really. Through our gospel, that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you people take it this to be forward looking or backward looking, it all comes to the same thing, salvation. So if the apostle thank God for the salvation of the Thessalonians, we can be sure then that he also thank God for the salvation of the Colossians. In fact, we can be certain that the apostle was constantly thanking God in his prayers, not only for his salvation, but for the other believers that he knew. This, we've seen that. So that it's not only that you thank God for your own, you thank him for others that you know too. Now it is because we should form the habit of offering thanks to our Heavenly Father for our salvation that the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul when he said, we ought always to thank God. We ought always to thank God for you. Always. So it's a habit that you must form. Thank him. Like I say, there's no way you can thank him enough. Now, if you think about it, if you're really very appreciative of people, there are some people on this planet you can't thank enough for what they've done for you. There are those you can't, they're just nothing, but you know that. But that doesn't keep you from thanking them anyway. But you just know you can't thank them enough. The same thing, more importantly, with your salvation. You can't thank God enough. And so we should do it all the time. Well, the apostle not only thank God for his salvation and that's for the salvation of others, but he also thanked him for the unique benefit of being appointed an apostle. This is implied in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 12.
He reads, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. So you should be thankful for, you know, whatever special way God has gifted you. You should thank him for that. Now, as I've said in the past, if you're a believer, you have at least one spiritual gift. There's no believer that doesn't have a spiritual gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift. It just all that means that some of us generally do not know theirs. And my response to those kind of things is, you don't really have to worry about them unless you have the gift of teaching. Communication, then you know that part you ought to know so you can prepare to do it. All other gifts function automatic once you are filled with the Spirit. Whether you are given the gift of helps, administration, gift of being generous, or gift of faith, all of those, everything will happen automatic. Once you are filled with the Spirit, it will show through. So that's the apostle. He recognized what an honor, what a privilege to be appointed to God's service in a special way. So he kept thanking God for that. So anyway, the point we're stressing is that you should, in your daily prayer, offer thanks to God for your salvation. Thank the Father for planning your salvation. Thank the Son for executing the plan that makes your salvation possible. Thank the Holy Spirit for implementing the effects of the work of Christ on the cross. That is, you thank him for your regeneration and his empowerment to live the life of a Christian. So you also say, thank the Father for planning, thank the Son for executing that plan, and thank the Holy Spirit for the work of your regeneration and empowerment to live the life of a Christian. Now, the third subject of thanksgiving or praise, following the initial address to your Heavenly Father, concerns answered prayers. What do you say? This is something is dicey, and I think this is one of those. Well, this third subject of thanksgiving for answered prayer might be quite difficult for many believers, especially if they have no record of God's answered prayers. Now, you see, think about it. There are people, if you have conversation, I watch this a lot of time, I just laugh. There are people who ask you a question, and before you answer it, they are already talking about something else. You haven't answered their question, and you wonder, what is this person thinking? I didn't answer your question, and they're back in the next. That tells me something is not well connected in their thinking process. You haven't answered their question, they're already talking about something else. So you wonder why they're asking. Now, so, many Christians keep praying, but they never take a stock and say, now, did the Lord actually answer my prayer? I've prayed 1, 2, 3, 4. Which one did he actually answer? Or we just keep praying, you know, automatic, routine. So there's no reality to it. But if there is reality to it, then you deal with this subject that we're dealing with here. You will have a track record of your answer prayers. So all I'm saying is, if you have no record of God's answer prayer, that may be difficult. By this though, again, I mean that if you have not prayed specific prayers and received specific answer, it will be difficult then to thank God for answered prayers. That's why it says dice, is that? Okay. So, this notwithstanding though, thanksgiving for answered prayer is an essential element of your prayer. In this thanksgiving, when you say, Father, and you begin to thank him. Once you start part of it, You thank him for your answered prayer. Now, of course, the scripture has several records of those who thanked God for answered prayer. Abraham's servant prayed for the Lord to direct him to the wife he has chosen for Isaac, his master's son. When the Lord answered his prayer, he offered thanks or praise in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27. Genesis chapter 24, verse 27 reads, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master, Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. He prayed, God answered. Now he's praising. In more or less in his prayer. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, prayed for a son. God granted her prayer. So in her next recorded prayer, she devoted time to offering of thanksgiving or praise to God in terms of describing what he has done. As for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. For Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It reads, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. That's thanksgiving from a woman who has received an answer for a prayer for a son. Now the psalmist declared that he will praise the Lord for answered prayers in Psalms 138, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 138, verses 1 through 3. He reads, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart before the gods. I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Now that's one of those reasons that we are totally committed to the word. Because he has elevated his name, exalted all things above, you are nothing that's above his name and his word. Verse 3 says, when I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. These are reasons he said, I'll praise you. Daniel thanked God for the blessings he received in form of wisdom and power. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 23. Daniel chapter 2, verse 23 reads, I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Now these individuals we have cited definitely had their prayers answered, so that in subsequent prayers they were able to offer thanks to the Lord. The implication then is that If you do not have any record of answered prayer, you have problem in offering thanks for us answered prayer. You have problem with that. But of course, if you have so many, no big deal. Because you pick one or two and thank him for. Now, including of thanksgiving because of answered prayer is beneficial in that it also helps you to recognize that the God who has answered your prayer in the past is the one you are praying, so that you should expect him to still answer your prayers. At any rate, the third subject of thanksgiving in prayer concerns answered prayer. So the point is that when you address your Heavenly Father in prayer, you should follow that with thanksgiving or praise that will include recognition of his character and work, thanking him for salvation, and thanking him for answered prayers. So let me caution this, or caution all of us, as we will continue to do in the course of this study. You should not think that you should do all what we have considered in all prayers, but to be aware that in a formal or private prayer, you need to do them. Only what we're talking about is informal prayer. You need to do all what we're dealing with. That's part of prayer. But there are times, crisis prayer, informal prayer, you don't have to go through the whole thing. So when involved in public prayer, you should try to be specific to the reason for the prayer, instead of going through all the details that we have considered so far. In any event, we have considered the first component, in a sense, of the formal prayer. And so, in our next study, we will continue with the next element. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here this morning, or someone listening over the internet, that if you should die now, you go straight to hell, because you don't have life. You have not received eternal life from God. But see, here's the good thing. God loves you. That's why you are hearing this. And how did he show you that he loved you? This is what he did. He sent the second member of the Godhead to come to this planet and go through untold suffering. First, by taking on a human form. That was a big humiliation for the God, the second member of the Godhead. And when he continued to help preach, teach, and heal, they were resisting him, calling him all kinds of names, making fun of him. Finally, they arrested him, took him where he was judged, given one of the most mockery type of trial. They beat him according to the instruction we have, record we have. When he came out of that Roman praetorium, he was so disfigured because of the beating he had taken. They beat him with whips, that the time that when they strike, they draw blood. He didn't cry, he didn't say a word. And they marched him to Golgotha. On the way carrying his cross, he stumbled, because he had not had sleep for over 24 hours and had been beaten so badly that no ordinary human being could have done that. Yet someone helped him, and they carried him all the way to Golgotha, where he was laid on that cross, nailed on the ground. Then they lifted it up, sunk it into the ground, tearing more of his body. He didn't cry. He didn't say a word until the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged upon the Son of God. The penalty of sin, the horror of sin, was so unbearable that the Son of God let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?"
He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you will spend eternity with God. How do you go about doing that? The Bible tells you how. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life through his name. If you trust that he died, that your sins may be forgiven, no matter how horrible your life has been, doesn't matter what sins you have committed, if you believe him, you will be given an absolute pardon, and you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, you may say, well, I'm still too young, or I don't want to do it right now. My friend, you are not guaranteed that you'll see tomorrow. So the Bible said, if you hear his voice, that's the day of salvation. The message has been given to you, the offer. Believe it, and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to help us to know how to effectively pray. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.